They felt so alone. They felt so isolated. See, the big show where God actually came to the planet was Jerusalem, where he did a lot of his teaching was in the temple. And he was born in Israel, and that's where he spent the vast majority of his time, as well as where he died and where he came back. He traveled around a little bit, but he didn't go anywhere near where these people live, which is found in modern-day northern Turkey. Some of them were Jews culturally and by birth, so they had the heritage of the Hebrews and the common traditions and the understanding of the law. Some of them weren't. Some of them were from Greek and Roman heritage, but they were living in a part of the world that was becoming known for trade routes and commerce. There were jobs there, but they were nowhere near the big show. They were nowhere near where it actually happened, where the Bible took place. They didn't live in any of those lands. And that was kind of a new thing in the first century. A lot, if you think about a lot of the people that are interacting with Christianity in the first century, a lot of them were in Israel or Jerusalem. They could go and see where these things happened, if not actually talk to people to whom they happened. That was not this group of people at all. They felt isolated. They felt alone. And life was getting hard. They did not live in an environment where their faith was being fostered. Their fidelity to Jesus Christ was being tested, and they were being persecuted. And so, the Apostle Peter writes a letter to these people. And in 1 Peter, he addresses them as the dispersed, as the ones who are living in remote areas, who are not where the events of the Bible took place. And in 1 Peter, he tells them the importance of strengthening their faith through times of persecution. He writes them again in 2 Peter, and he has a word of encouragement for them, because here's the principle that we're going to find in this new sermon series, and kind of the home run verse for the series I'll introduce here in a moment. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the first four verses. Is this idea that in many areas of our life, when it comes to the idea of one thing, that it's inherently powerful, and we know how strong one can be. For instance, it just takes one lottery ticket, right? That's the line of thinking so many of us employ. It just takes one lottery ticket, and then my forever is changed. And so when it comes to lottery tickets, we understand how powerful one lottery ticket is. We understand how powerful 1 gallon of fuel is when you're driving down the highway and the little light comes on and the little bing bings and it says you've got a gallon of gas. Now, for some of you, that might mean if you're driving a truck that you've got 13 to 15 miles to do something about it, or Jeep, or 10. Wow, that's a cool truck. Or if you're driving a Prius, depending on the time of year, you've got 40 to 50 miles to do something about it. If you're on my motorcycle, you're just happy. You're like, I have a gallon of gas. I'm on a motorcycle. Life is good. We all know that a gallon of gas is powerful. It will get you where you need to go, where you can get more fuel. We're not afraid of 1 gallon of fuel. If you checked into River Kids today at the new registration area, and Jeremy was being humble, he's responsible for all of the artwork that you see here. The River Kids artwork, every banner, everything. And I'm so grateful for it's one of the ways he serves the Lord, and I'm so grateful for it. So thank you, Jeremy. But if you follow the big arrow that says River Kids check in this way, and at the check-in they said, we have 1 child with rotavirus today. That's powerful. You're not checking your kid in. Because we know that 1 child with rotavirus is a powerful agent for change in your family. And we know that the actions that we would have to take just because 1 child has rotavirus. So there's so many areas of our life where if there's just one thing and we're like, yeah, it's life-changing, it's powerful, it's all that we need. And then we come to faith. And we feel isolated. We feel alone. Maybe we're the only person in our family that is taking their faith seriously. Maybe we're the only person in our workplace who's cracked open a Bible and who knows how long. Maybe you're the only kid in your class or in your college or in your school. One of the young ladies that was here yesterday, I don't see her right now, but she was here helping us do all the things. Here, right there you are for today. And she's a student. She's going to be having lunch in this room tomorrow. She might feel like she's the only kid in the cafeteria that takes her face seriously. She was the only kid from this middle school that was helping us do all the things. When it comes to matters of faith, when it's just one, we feel powerless. We feel persecuted. We feel like we're out of options, like our back is up against the wall. Is it even worth it just to be the one? What can actually happen when just one of us is living a life of faith? That's how these people felt that Peter wrote to in 1st and 2nd Peter. Let me share with you from the scripture what Peter, the idea that Peter explores with these people who felt alone and isolated and removed from where all the real Christianity was taking place at that time. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where Peter begins, "Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I want to just point out right here that this is the guy that was known as the leader of the apostles. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church would say he's the first pope. Protestants would say he's absolutely a man of great influence in the first century church, the undeniable leader of the first century church. And he's writing to these Christians who are on the outskirts, who feel isolated, who feel alone. And he says, "You have obtained a faith of equal privilege as mine." We don't feel that way about our matters of faith. We kind of feel about our matters of faith like sometimes we do in school, that some of us are just higher flyers than others. We kind of feel about our faith like we do about athletics. Some of us just have more innate ability than others. That is not what Peter says here at all. He says, "I'm writing to you who have equal privilege as I do. We have the same faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In the Greek, there's this idea of preciousness. That in the eyes of God, whether it's your faith or my faith or her faith or their faith, regardless of geography or time, the question is, if there is faith, it is equally precious in the eyes of God. Whether you are the Apostle Peter or the last person to make a decision of faith before Jesus comes back, we have obtained a faith of equal privilege or of equal preciousness in the eyes of God. That absolutely, and this is what Peter's going to go on to say, everything we need to live a life of faith, we all carry around with us. Peter is saying is one is very powerful because in the eyes of God, when you have faith, you are all one, you are all of the same. He continues, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." When we go to the gas station and we just, after church today, everyone lines up, there's a deal at the gas station. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's 50 cents off. Perfect. So all of us Jesus freaks, we go to Petromax over here and we're lining up. The fuel is coming from the same tank because the deal's on 87 octane, right? The fuel is going into different vehicles, but it's all the same fuel. And within our gas tanks, that fuel is going to every part of the motor that needs fuel. When it comes to gas, all you need is some. It does what it does. It is equally combustible everywhere it is employed. It's not more burnable in your car than it is in my car or any other car. It's all in the same tank, and it goes everywhere that it is needed. When it comes to air, we all breathe the same air. There's not different kinds of air for different of us. None of us are allergic to air. We're allergic to things in the air, but we all breathe air. There's no separation of the air that we breathe. The air that we breathe all goes into our lungs. It doesn't go into our left elbow for some people and in our right knee for others. It all goes into our lungs. The blood that we pump is oxygenated by those lungs, and all of our blood is pumped through our heart. So we see that there are many pictures in nature and in our life where we are all treated the same, but we don't think that way about our faith. We really feel that there are differentiations of people, that some people just have more faith than others in the eyes of God. And in the eyes of God, that's not the case. We have all received equal privilege through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter continues, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, His glory and goodness, He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. This is how radical this concept is. Let's say you went to work on Monday and your boss said, good news, you are getting a raise, a significant raise. You're definitely going to be making well over six figures for the rest of your time with this company, and your job is guaranteed for as long as you want. Perfect. And you're moving to Indonesia. You are going to be starting our new branch in Indonesia. And you're like, okay, and you talk to the wife, and she's like, how much are you going to be making again? And you're like, ginormous amount. So, okay. But please understand that, you know, culturally, socially, and especially in matters of faith, we're on our own. The question that we have to answer in that case is, you don't have to worry for money. You know, they're going to fly you back to the United States a couple times a year. You know, you have a job for as long as you need. All of your physical needs are going to be met. But when it comes to the spiritual needs of your family, you're it. You're it. There is no church. There is no school street property. There's no Bible study, no missionary, none of it. If you are going to continue to live out your life of faith, do you have what you need? Can you, in matters of faith, can we, in matters of faith, perfectly isolated, stand on our own 2 feet? Would our children grow up in a Christian household in that scenario, knowing that we're the only ones teaching them? Ooh. Would our marriages still represent biblical truth and God's wisdom for marriages if there was no church service on Sunday other than the one that we provide for our family? Could we stand on our own 2 feet? Is the power of the gospel of such strength potentially in our lives that a new church could be planted there within a matter of a few years? The answer is yes. Practically, could a new church be planted there? Ooh, I don't know. I don't know. Does the power of the gospel, has Jesus saved any of us more than He saved others? No. No, we're all equally precious. Our faith matters the same to Him. We all have what it takes. We could be transplanted tomorrow to a part of the planet where there is no Christianity. And we have, according to this passage, everything we need to not only raise up our family in matters of faith, and our marriages and our personal relationship with the Lord would be strengthened, there might actually be a new church after a couple of years. That's the power that resides in us as men and women of faith. But we don't always feel that way. Where does this power reside? How can we tap into it? How can we grow in our confidence that if we were to have that privilege where we were going to be perfectly isolated, that we would have the opportunity to be the first ones with the gospel in our family and in our community, that we would actually know what that looks like and have every confidence that the gospel would be present even after we were gone. How does that happen? Peter says, by these, God's own glory and goodness, verse 4, He has given us very great and precious promises. Why? So that through them you may share in the divine nature, become more and more like Jesus, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. When the gospel seed is planted, it's going to grow, and we all have the same seed. We all have the same potential. We are all viewed as precious in the eyes of God, who does not give more of Jesus to some people over others. It's all within us, and it's found in His Word. And over the next few weeks, the idea of our sermon topic series is we are going to learn how to dig into these promises so that we can have greater confidence in standing on our own 2 feet. Because if we are trained with the idea being that we could survive in an environment that is hostile to the gospel, where there is no Christian presence at all, there are some places like that on the planet, how much more effective would we be in our own communities and our own workplaces where there is presence of the gospel already? Are we willing to stand on our own 2 feet? So some of the promises that we're going to be looking into over the next few weeks is the promise of salvation, the promise that is found in God's Word regarding God's Word, the promise that we have regarding prayer, the promise that we have regarding spiritual protection, and the promise that we have regarding our own personal testimonies. We're going to be looking into these different promises, and during our small group time, having practical applications where we can actually grow in these areas and experience the reality and the power of these promises that God has given us as evidence that we have a faith that is equally precious in His eyes. Here is what Peter is saying to the first century church found in a remote region of the world. I'm not denying your isolation. I'm not denying that you feel alone. I'm denying your perceived powerlessness because of your aloneness. I'm not denying that you're remote. I'm not denying that you're alone. I'm denying that you're powerless. I'm not denying that it feels lonely in the context of your family. I'm not denying that it can feel lonely in your workplace. I'm not denying that it might feel lonely for some middle school students in this room tomorrow. What God's promise is that He is denying that you are powerless to be a gospel presence in those isolated situations. Because, and I'm wrapping up our time here together this morning, we're going to move into a time of communion. Our strength as men and women of faith is not measured in numbers. Our strength as men and women of faith is not measured in numbers. Our strength as men and women of faith is measured in promises. And those promises are based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we all have access to these great and powerful promises because of God's kindness to us. We're not denying that we feel alone. We're denying that we're powerless because of the strength and the hope that comes with the promises that God has made available to us as men and women of faith. Because our strength is not measured in numbers, it's measured in promises. Just one. We're going to learn how to stand on our own two feet. We're going to move into a time of communion this morning. If this is your first time with us, or if it's been a while, we want to welcome you to partake communion with us. You might be wondering, is communion for me? I've never taken communion before, or I've never taken communion for a church. The most important thing to understand about communion is, are you a person of faith? Have you pledged yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you received the promise of salvation? If you have not, then this is a great opportunity, because communion is all about remembering and reflecting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ personally applied to my own sins and shortcomings. So if you don't have that memory, don't take communion. But if you don't have that memory and you'd like that memory, it sounds like this. Heavenly Father, I feel so alone. I've tried a number of different ways to connect with you and with others, and honestly, I don't think it's working. I want to connect with you through faith in your promises. I want to connect with you by faith in the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I turn from the things that I know disappoint you and myself and others. I leave those things behind me, and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you adopt me into your family? If you pray a prayer like that, or if you remember praying a prayer like that, you're welcome to take communion with us this morning. The communion elements we pass around in just a moment. There are two cups together. The bottom cup is just a little wafer of bread, which is a reminder of the death of Jesus, the killing of His body. The bread represents His body. And the top cup is just a little bit of grape juice, which represents His blood, His actual death. And so we will have a time of prayer to reflect on how God has provided His great promises to us, contingent upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as it strengthens our faith and encourages us to dig deep in the promises that He has provided for us. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time of communion. Vince and his team are going to play a little bit while the elements are being distributed. And then once everyone has the elements, I'll ask the Lord's blessing and we'll take communion together. Would you join me at that time? Heavenly Father, we're not making this stuff up. We know that one feels alone, but we have actual promises to place our faith in, to see you move in, to stand our ground on. Father, this morning, it's all made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. It's the greatest proof that we have of your love for us and your presence in our lives. Father, as we remember what it cost you to make these promises